I'm not doing this to make any of you people that like to sit in the back uncomfortable by trying to get close to you, but I got to get down here where I can read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yeah, the people in the first service kind of stumble when they get to that word "wuth" also. That's supposed to be "with," but we had a little typo. That wasn't Katie's fault, though. She didn't put that in there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the going out of your word this morning. I'm amazed at how the music has tied in with this so well this morning, Lord. We know that you do all things well, and you're sure proving that in here this morning. But Father, I pray that whatever worries or trials or troubles this congregation may be going through right now, that they would just prepare their hearts and their minds to receive what you have for them this morning from your holy word. Lord, help us to heed this message, to let these truths penetrate into our lives and live the way that you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you were here last week, you may remember in our message from Mark's gospel, we learned that there is a price to pay for becoming a follower of Jesus. See, if we take a stand for the Lord and we refuse to compromise our biblical values in this world of unbelievers, there's a good chance that at some point we are going to suffer for it. Now, during the time that the Apostle Peter wrote his first letter to the early church, there was widespread persecution of Christians throughout the entire Roman Empire. Peter's main theme of that first letter that he wrote is maintaining your Christian hope during times of trial. He encourages his readers to stay strong in the faith, even when they're suffering. And he does that by reminding them that the day is coming when Jesus will come back. He's going to set the record straight. He's going to destroy his enemies, and he is going to have wonderful rewards for everybody that's put their faith and trust in him. Now, in that letter, the Apostle Peter also encourages us by giving us instructions for how we're to live as Christians. He says we need to crave the things of God so that we can grow to maturity in our Christian walk. And we've talked a lot about that over the past several weeks. See, no longer are we supposed to be engaging in the types of behavior that we were engaging in before we got saved. We need to strive to do good, even if it means we're going to suffer, folks. Jesus set the greatest example of what this means. He never did one thing wrong. He did everything right, and yet he suffered. He suffered to the point of death on the cross. And although our suffering in this world can be painful, we should keep in mind that when we're suffering for doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing, it's never in vain. See, God is able to use our suffering to strengthen our faith. And that helps him to be able to use us to achieve his purposes on this earth. And as we learned last week, once we get to heaven, all of our suffering is going to be transformed into glory. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled, Learning to Care and Remaining Aware. Our text is going to be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In these verses, we're going to see Peter give instructions to the church leaders as well as to all Christians about how we should behave as part of the Christian church. He's going to tell us about the importance of remaining alert in the face of attacks from the devil and the importance of being watchful for the return of the Lord Jesus. He begins with a word to the church leaders, chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Now, who are these elders that Peter is speaking to? The word elder can be defined as somebody who holds a position of leadership or authority in the church. This is not limited just to pastors. Now, certainly they are included, but this can be anybody who serves in a position of leadership in the church. For example, in our church, it would be anybody that serves on the church board. It would be a deacon, a trustee, could be our treasurer, our secretary. In some cases, it can just be a mature Christian that folks look to for good advice. It could be one of our Sunday school teachers or one of our more mature Christians that helps out in the kitchen on Wednesday. But it's anybody that is perceived as having some authority in the church. That's who he's writing to. Now look what Peter says here. He shows us an example that in his old age, he has certainly grown in humility. He doesn't say, "Hey, you guys better listen to me because I was one of Jesus's best friends. And then one time on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people heard me preach and they all got saved." He doesn't say that at all. He just says, "As a fellow elder, I appeal to you who are also elders." He just puts himself on the same level playing field with these other guys that have positions of authority in the church. He says, "I'm one of you." But he also tells them, "You can trust what I say because I have witnessed the suffering of Christ. And just like you, I know I'm going to have a share in his glory when he returns." See, folks, that's a key point that we should never forget. If we suffer for the cause of Christ now, and many of us indeed will, keep in mind that you're going to have a share in his glory when he returns. That should be a great encouragement if you're going through a rough time right now. Now, Peter goes on to say, "As elders in the church, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." Peter's telling us here that anybody that serves in a capacity of authority in the church as an elder should work to serve the people in that congregation. He should care for those people just like a loving shepherd cares for his flock of sheep. A person who's an elder in the church should never serve grudgingly out of a sense of obligation, but rather out of a sense of love for one another. See, all too often, I'm just going to tell you straight, all too often, trying to find somebody in the church to serve, especially in a position of authority where they have responsibility, that's like pulling teeth. Now, Peter just said we should never serve grudgingly, but rather we should have a desire to serve one another and to glorify God. But all too often, this is the way it works. It's like pulling teeth. Somebody will say, "Well, either they'll tell you, 'No, I'm not interested in that,' or they will say this, 'Well, I don't really want to, but if you can't get anybody else, then I guess I'll do it.'" Friends, this attitude is completely wrong. That's completely wrong. Peter says we should have a desire to serve our brothers and sisters. We should have a desire to serve God. And quite frankly, let me tell you something here. If you can't serve without doing it grudgingly or with a pouting attitude like some kind of little kid that's spoiled, we're all better off if you don't serve. Jesus doesn't want that kind of attitude in the church. You're better off not serving. But keep this in mind, my friends. God has given each and every one of you specific gifts and abilities, and he expects you to use them for his glory and for the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you fail to do that, I can assure you there will be consequences. It's all about what's in your heart. It's about the attitude that's in the heart, folks. Now, Peter says here that those who are appointed as elders in the church should not be greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Some more straight shooting here. If a man gets into ministry because he thinks that's an easy way to get rich, he's in it for the wrong reason, and he's heading for trouble, and he better get out quick. Peter says we should be eager to serve because we want to please God, not because we think it's an easy way to cash in. Now, look, money can be a great blessing to a church if it's used correctly, but it can be a terrible temptation and a huge problem if it's viewed and used wrong. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, no one can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, you folks know that's true. I bet you every single one of you sitting here knows about a church or knows of a church that is either split or completely dissolved because of scandals involving money. Think about the well-known TV preachers from years past. Many of them, I'm sure, started out with good intentions in their heart. But as the ministry began to grow and more money started coming in and they began to grow in fame and recognition, many of these guys betrayed their callings to make cash. They betrayed the calling God put on their lives. That's a poor trade. I can tell you as the pastor here, I am thankful beyond anything I can put into words that years ago, the leadership in this church had the foresight to put in the Constitution that we would elect a board of trustees and a treasurer who would act as the stewards for the money that goes through this church. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm called to preach and teach, not to control the finances. And if you have a church where a pastor is very controlling with the money and he wants to call all the shots with the money, that guy is traveling on dangerous ground. It's a very dangerous place to go. Now, Peter also says here that elders in the church should not lord their positions over the congregation, but rather they should be living examples of how Christians are supposed to behave. See, if you're in a position of authority in the church, you better realize you've been put there to serve, not to boss people around. Now, in the business world, out there in the world of unbelievers, I'm sure all of us have had bosses who have been mean, who have yelled and hollered and tried to lead by fear and intimidation, but it should never be that way in the church. We have to set a good example for the other people in the church. And how do we do that? We lead by love, through acts of service, and we do it willingly. Just as Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, you know those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, not with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Oh, that's completely contrary to what the world says, isn't it? Then Jesus really brings it home. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is basically saying, listen, I'm the Son of God. If anybody should be served, it's me. But even I did not come here to be served. I came here to serve others. So if you want to be my follower, follow my example and do what I did. Serve others. We're told that if we do this, we're going to receive great rewards in heaven. Look at verse 4. Peter says, if you do this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So one more time before we move on. Elders in the church. This includes the board members and those people who have some some authorities, a bit of a following, somebody who is going to for advice, an older, mature Christian. We're to show the same concern for the congregation that a good shepherd shows for the sheep. Peter says that we're going to be held accountable. If we serve well, we're going to be rewarded. If we fail to serve or we're serving with the wrong motives, friends, we're going to suffer loss. Now, in the next two verses, Peter's going to talk about the importance of remaining humble. If you're filled with pride, it is impossible for you to receive God's blessings. It can't happen. And yet, pride is a sin that every single one of us, all of us, struggle with. It was the sin of pride that turned Lucifer the angel into Satan the devil and got him kicked out of heaven. He wanted to place his own throne above God's. He was filled with pride. The sin of pride can do a lot of damage to a church. See, when people start trying to call the shots, crying and complaining that they're not getting their way and stirring up trouble, big problems are never far behind. Look at these instructions Peter gives us in verses 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This means that the younger folks in the church should willingly submit to the authority of the older, more mature Christians in the church. Now, look, I'm not picking on the young folks. I'm telling it like it is. All of us were young once. Now, I can't speak for any of you, but I know that when I was a young teenager, I might not have thought I knew it all, but I thought I had quite a few answers. I thought I pretty much had things figured out. Well, then when I was around 19 or so, my dad died. He wasn't around no more. I was left by myself. And friends, I found out quick just how much I did not know. Young people, listen to what these older folks are telling you. It's going to save you a lot of pain, a lot of trouble. One of my favorite quotations on this topic is from Mark Twain, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this, but it bears repeating. Mark Twain says, "When I was a young boy of 14, my old man was so ignorant I could hardly stand to be around him. But by the time I turned 21, I was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. And isn't that how it works in our own lives? We think we're pretty smart till we get out on our own. And then we realize just how much mom and dad or grandma and grandpa really knew. Now, by the same token, this is not a one-way street, older folks. We need to make sure that we are setting a good example for the younger people to follow. See, they're not just the leaders of the church of tomorrow. They're already a very important part of the church of today. So we have to make sure that we're setting the right kind of example for them. We got to be making sure that we don't shut them down when they try to share their ideas or their points of view with us. We need to listen to them. If we don't, they're going to get discouraged, and they may start thinking they don't have any place in the church at all. Now, Peter says that if we submit to one another in a humble way, God will lift us up in due time. That means don't put yourself on a pedestal. Let God do it. Now, on the note of humility, one final thing I want to share with you here is one way or another, you will be humbled. And I can promise you it's a lot less painful if you humble yourself instead of having God do it for you. Now, in verse 7, Peter's still talking about humility, but he kind of changes gears on us. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, you may be saying, "Well, what does turning over all my worries and cares and anxiety have to do with humility?" Well, friends, let me give you an example. Sometimes in life we think, "Oh, this problem's pretty small. I don't really need to trouble God with this. I can take care of this myself." Now, were basically saying there, God, I don't need you for this. I got you here. You can call that whatever you want, but the Bible calls it pride. You might think there's some things in life you can handle on your own, but Jesus says in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. It takes humility to turn your problems over to God, because you have to admit that without him, you can't do anything, that you need him for everything. Peter says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now in verse 8, Peter's getting down to real serious business here. He says, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. This is a great illustration that he uses here. Probably everybody here has seen some type of wildlife program where they've showed lions hunting out there on the Serengeti. Now, what kind of animals do lions attack? What is the scenario here? How many times you guys ever seen one lion attack a herd of charging rhinoceroses? Never. Doesn't happen, does it? What are they looking for? They're looking for an easy target. They usually wait till a group of gazelles or something with them little twisty, curly horns, some little small deer. They're coming, and I don't know what you call those, but you've seen them. Gemsbok or something. But anyway, this little herd of animals is coming by, and there's always one dopey one who's way in the back, not paying attention. He's just messing around, completely clueless, and that's the one that the lion pounces on and rips to shreds. Folks, for the better part of 16 years, I worked over in the city of St. Louis. For many years, I worked corporate security for a very large investment firm, providing personal protection for regular employees as well as millionaire stockbrokers. And then for some time after that, I was a police officer with the Federal Reserve in St. Louis, where I provided personal protective services for guys as well known as Federal Reserve Chairman Ben Bernanke. We drove that guy around and were basically his bodyguards. Over the years, I was tasked with giving dozens and dozens of crime prevention presentations to thousands of people. And I can tell you something. This principle that you see taking place out there in the jungle, it's exactly the same as your spiritual life. The best way to avoid becoming a victim is to be aware of your surroundings, to be alert, to be watching what's going on. You are far more likely to become the victim of a crime if you're walking around outside with your head down, sending a text message to somebody, than you are if you're looking around, being aware of your surroundings. We used to tell our employees, especially the ladies, after dark, make sure you're walking to your car with a group of people. Criminals are looking for the easy target. They're not gonna, most of the time, try to rob a large group of people. Now, here's how we turn this over and apply it to our spiritual lives. All too often, when a Christian is struggling and going through a hard time, when they have a problem, you know what they do? Instead of surrounding themselves with the brothers and sisters of the church family, sharing that problem with them where they can receive help and encouragement, they do just the opposite. They lock themselves away in their home. They pull the curtain shut, sit in the dark house. They isolate themselves from the very people that can help them. Friends, you need to share your problems with your brothers and sisters in Christ so you can receive assistance and encouragement from them. This will help you not only resist attacks from the devil, but it will also make you realize you are not alone in your suffering. Peter says, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings you are. And if you're here today and you're really struggling with something and you think, nah, nobody else is going to understand this, friend, may I politely tell you that you are mistaken. Whatever your trial may be, I can assure you, your brothers and sisters in this church right now, some of them, if not many of them, have already gone through exactly the same thing. Sharing your problems with your church family can give you confidence. Once you find out other people have already been there, you'll have confidence that God can deliver you in the same way he's delivered them. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Peter offers us a final word of encouragement by reminding us that our suffering here is only temporary, but the glory that we're going to receive at Jesus' return is eternal. Look what he says. I used these verses as our benediction last week. He says, "And the grace of all, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Folks, as we close today, I pray that these topics, these spiritual truths that we talked about would stay in your minds and in your hearts and offer you some encouragement when the trials of life come. See, the day is approaching when Jesus is going to return and he's going to rescue us from all of our earthly trials. But until that time, I want to encourage all of you, love one another, remain alert, and stand firm in the faith. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these truths that the Apostle Peter teaches to us, the way that we are supposed to behave as leaders in the church, the way that we're supposed to behave just as members of the church. Lord, help us to love one another more. Put a desire in our hearts to serve one another more. And put a desire in our hearts to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm, remain alert and aware that our enemy is out there prowling around, looking to pounce on us when he sees us in a weak moment. Lord, make us sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Help us to realize that we can lean on one another. That's what being part of a church family is all about. And Lord, I pray that you would give us all the gift of encouragement that we might build one another up, especially during the difficult times that we face in this life. In Jesus' name.